All right, welcome back to this discussion of shame. I'm Kevin Shorter, and we've been going the last 2 weeks looking at shame, first of all, and what is shame and how it's different than godly conviction and how godly conviction leads to the change you're looking for. And then the second week, last week, was talking about how to replace those lies of shame and how they get there. And we looked at this belief expectation cycle and how we have different experiences that have happened in our life that we have interpreted certain beliefs about. And if you remember the quote, we act on what we believe, not on what we know. So we believe, we have these experiences happen, then we have beliefs that happen to us because of it. And then we make decisions based off of those beliefs, and so that with those decisions are expectations of how life is going to look. And since we have those expectations, then our behaviors act very similarly, which then creates experiences that justify those beliefs. And so it creates a cycle enhancing those beliefs. One way that this happens a lot is kids who parents get divorced. A common belief for these divorced kids is that it's their fault. If they had been better, their parents would stay together. And so they have these belief that they are somehow dysfunctional and life is negatively happening because of that, which was his parents coming, splitting up. And so then they make decisions and life changes after that. And one of the things that they do is like, I'll be good. I'll be a good little boy or I'll be a good little girl. And they try to live their life in such a way to be so good that maybe that their parents will come back together. And this is kind of what we'll be looking at today is these inner vows, these decisions that we have made based off of the lies that we believe and how we need to move forward with it. One common belief that as Christians, what we have is that we're sinners. There's reasons for that. And, you know, we were all sinners and we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Jesus came and we have now been born again. We are our old nature is dead and we have this new nature. So the new nature, when God calls us, we are saints, we're holy ones. That sinful nature has been done away with. And so one of the things, though, is a belief of being a sinner, that means that we will sin. We are eventually going to come under sin and we will sin. And so there's always this expectation of sin coming, as opposed to a belief that if we're a saint, the expectation is that we will be holy. So if we are a saint, we have that belief, then we'll be holy with it, maybe at times falling short. Where if we had a belief of a saint, that we're struggling to be holy, that God's called us to be, and knowing that we're going to fail because that is who we are sinners. So the important thing here is to see yourself as God sees you. There's nothing righteous or holy about seeing yourself as a sinner or calling yourself a worm or saying that you're nobody special, because God says you're special. He paid for you. He allowed for you to come into his presence, and he wants you in his presence. So the idea of being humble, if you want to be humble, is not thinking of yourself as something terrible, but seeing yourself as a God sees you, and God sees you as his child, whom he loves, and he's redeemed, and your old sinful nature is now dead. To pick up that old self and to say you're still a sinner is not being humble. It's actually being something that God has not called you anymore. But again, as we see ourselves as a sinner, but we're trying to be holy, then we start making decisions or vows of what we're going to do to make ourselves better. So common was like, we'll have a quiet time every day. We will share our faith. We'll do different things, all good things. So don't get me wrong, they're good things, but they're when they're done in such a way as seeing yourself as a sinner and then making these vows of being good, then it's all your behavior, what you're doing in your own strength. And as Christians, we're called to do it in God's strength. So let's take a look at what inner vows really are. So going back to the sinner, after a while, you get fed up with your cycle of sin, and it's the cycle that we have of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. And so we get fed up with that, and then we make one or two vows. And one is, I will never tell anyone of my struggles. So, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't want the world to know that I am, so I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to tell anyone, so everyone thinks I'm okay. The other one is, I'll never do that sin again. And so, again, that idea of, I'm not going to do that, and so it's all in my own strength. So the first leads into isolation, depression. The second leads into pharisaicalism or separation from God, which is weird because we're tempted to be with God, but if we're doing our own strength, it actually creates that separation. Neither leads to the freedom that's offered in scriptures. So in general, inner vows are our own attempts to protect ourselves from the agonizing pain of the lies that we believe. So again, as we go look at that belief expectation cycle, we have the belief and then the expectations, which leads to the behaviors. So what we end up doing is try to subvert that belief by creating, throwing in an inner vow of kind of this is what we're going to do instead. So we try to create new experiences, not by changing our beliefs, but by making a determined effort on ourselves and making those inner vows. So these promises are designed to distance us from the pain and those negative beliefs that we have. But what we really accomplish is that we distance ourselves from God and really distance ourselves from our own selves. God often takes us to the pain in our lives to reveal the lies of shame. Again, and we talked about this the first day, not to make us feel bad or to condemn us, but to bring out those areas into the light so he can bring healing to it. If we never look at those lies of shame, then we'll never deal with them, and they're always going to be there lying under the surface, causing havoc in our lives. So these vows keep us from going to these deep places with God, and thus we're left with the lies, and we're left with all the, those things that are causing us the pain. The thief, as we talked about in the first week, loves to help us to keep our inner vows, because he knows that if we keep our inner vows, we're keeping our pain at bay, and so that the voice of the enemy continues to reinforce these things are pulling us away from God. So if the vow is ever successful, the enemy shames us. No, if the vow is not successful, the enemy shames us by making us feel that we need to try harder at keeping that vow. But again, it's on our own strength. Some of the vows that we possibly make is that I'll never trust God again. So there's we do positive and negative. So we step out in faith and something doesn't go the way we expect, and we make a vow that I'll never trust God again, I'll never talk to him again, I'll never listen to him again, I'll never be vulnerable again. Some others will be, I'll be invisible, I will make them love me, I will be the perfect kid or child or spouse that they need me to be so that they will love me. I will not be myself because myself is negative or something bad, so I'll be what they expect me to be or I expect they expect me to be, which again is a terrible cycle that it's hard to get out of. But I'll never let anyone close so that they will hurt me, and so I'll make myself an acceptable person. In other words, I'll never trust anyone again. So sometimes we'll just keep people at bay. We'll keep them far away from me so that they can't hurt us. They can't make us feel that pain again. And those, of course, are negative ones, but we do the same for the positive again. And if you even look at what the ones that I will be good so that they won't hurt me. Again, that's a positive inner vow in some degree, but it's the whole underlying lie or thing underneath it is this keeping us from the pain. So as in the lies of the shame, we need to confess our inner vows, thank God for his forgiveness, and reject our agreements to the vow so that we can receive what God wants us to take on. The best way to really talk it through this, and I think this is a good example, is actually looking at the Gospel of John. And John leads us to what this could look like in a negative way. I should say even looks like in a negative way, but it seems to be something good. So we're going to go to John 13, verse 36. So Peter asked Jesus, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And so one of the things I want to show right off the bat is Peter makes the inner vow right off the bat. I will die for you. And this sounds like a great vow. It sounds like this is showing discipline. It's showing love. But as we go into what happens later in the story, we'll see where that was kind of a negative thing for Peter. So let's go to chapter 18. It'll take me just a second to flip there. Verse 10 and 11. Then Peter, Simon Peter, who had a sword, so this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the soldiers have come to arrest Jesus. And so as they're coming to arrest Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And as we've read in other gospel, not only does Jesus stop Peter the sword, but then he takes Malchus's ear and heals it right in front of him. So even where Peter was trying an attempt to protect Jesus and even fulfill that vow of dying for him, not only does Jesus stop him, but then he heals the damage that Peter did. So let's look continue looking in later in chapter 25. So this is after Jesus is arrested and Peter is following Jesus around. So meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." And Peter denied it. And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So we see that one minute, Peter is willing to die for Jesus, and the next minute, he is denying him. So then we look at chapter 21, verse 18 through 19, and then we'll come to a close on this. This is the story where Jesus shows up when Peter was fishing, and Peter goes crazy when Jesus shows up, and I mean that in the kindest sense. I mean, he sees that Jesus is ashore, and he jumps off the boat, swims to shore, then realizes he forgot the boat, goes back, pulls it in, helps the rest of them, and then he goes to Jesus. And there's all this back and forth, and you can tell he's uncomfortable. He wants to be with Jesus. He feels shamed. And so Jesus reinstates Peter, and this is the kind of famous passage where Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And he does it three different times, and each time there is a command that Jesus gives him. And then finally, we'll go in verse 18, and it says, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And he goes, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So we look at the first statement where Peter goes, "I will die for you." In the first instance, like, isn't that a good thing? You know, Peter's stating his commitment to Jesus, "I will die for you." And you think that when we come to Christ, we're doing the same thing. It's like we are committing our lives to him. What is it in that that is wrong? So it seems right, but Jesus knew that he had something more for Peter. Peter had in mind that this whole Messiah is going to be some kind of military invasion, overthrowing the Romans or something along those lines, because when he had an opportunity to protect Jesus, he was going out to fight. This is a war. And so again, the statement is incorrect because it's Peter was making this vow in his own strength. So then we look at, why did Jesus stop Peter? Well, again, as Peter's trying to fulfill his vow, he was doing it in a way that was not ultimately what God had for him. And so he had to stop Peter. Otherwise, he might really have died for him at that moment. And Jesus didn't want him to die in that moment. He had plans for Peter. So how can Peter so quickly deny Jesus? And this is the part where the inner vow really shows up. We make inner vows. We're saying that this is what we're doing for God. We're going to completely do. And then God does something to keeps us from our vow. And then we're like, "God, I made a vow to you. You kept me from this. I was doing this for you." And so Peter is thinking, "I'm going to die for you." And then Jesus basically said, "No, I don't want you to." And then Peter is left with thinking, "Maybe I don't really know you at all." So his denial maybe wasn't a lie, but he really didn't know Jesus. He thought he had an idea of what Jesus wanted and what he was going to do. But when Jesus stopped him, then he started questioning, and he didn't know, and he was confused, and he was hurt, and he doubted himself. He doubted Jesus. And so when we have inner vows, because it relies on our own strength, our own ability, when they don't happen, we're not going to God for the answers. We're going back into our understanding, which the enemy is more than happy to distract us away from God. So with Peter's trying to make understanding about what's going on, again, we don't know exactly what happened, But we know that the enemy is using every circumstance to draw us away from God. Just the same, though, that God is using every circumstance to draw us to him. So how did Jesus reinstate Peter? And so again, we always hear about the reinstatement of that, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? But one thing that Jesus did that we don't always mention or we often overlook was not only Jesus was getting Peter to admit of his love, but he was saying, okay, now I'm going to redeem your desire to die for me. I have a plan for you, and it is to die for me, but my death is for my glory. Your death would have glorified yourself and your ability to stand out and to run out and into battle for me. This one is a denying of yourself and giving of yourself, and it's going to give me glory. So if you notice, as we've gone through this, if there's any inner vows that you've made, some of them can be, I'll never, you know, as we've talked about, I'll never be like my mom or my dad. I will never let them hurt me again. I'll never let anyone call me stupid. I will pray every day. There'll never be a day where I don't read the Bible. These type of things that are inner vows could be good or for bad that we've made, but we're doing it in our own strength. To deal with them the same way that you deal with the lies of shame is to, first of all, confess them, their sin. You're trying to do something out of your own strength and allow God to deal with it as he wishes. Allow him to lead you into what's next and what he has for you. And then also forgive anyone that's helped cause you to do that inner vow. It could be a pastor that's pushing you into making these vows that sound so good before God, that were not from him. Some of it could be those who have hurt you really bad that you just want to so distance yourself that you create a vow to keep that from happening. But whatever it is, you need to forgive that person. You might even be need to forgive God if something happened in your life. Maybe someone who was important to you passed away or died, and you need to forgive God in the midst of it for whatever inner vow that you created in the midst of that. So once you've done that, then ask God to forgive you for taking on those lies. And then thank God for the forgiveness he gave you. And then 5, renounce any agreement you had in place to that vow. And then finally, accept and receive whatever God has for you. Just as God reinstated Peter's vow with the way he was going to go about it, we need to do the same. It's like, okay, God, I made this vow. What do you have in mind for me? And allow it to be something we can be in your strength. I remember going to a missions conference when I was in college. One of the things that they encouraged people to do at the very end was that to make a vow of where they were going to go overseas and commit to going a certain amount of time. And I remember making a vow to go overseas and saying I'll go to, I remember, Ireland. Whole reason I chose Ireland was because they spoke English and I didn't have to learn a different language. I made that vow, and God never called me to go to Ireland. I have lived overseas. I have gone overseas a couple of different times. But Ireland was not one of those places. And when you make a vow trying to please God or trying to honor him, it's only honoring to him when he's a part of that process and listening to him and allow him to make that decision for you and leading you. So as Allison and I, we were looking into adopting, knew that God was leading us to adopt overseas, and I had a problem with adopting a kid out of China. And so we started the process of adopting, and we chose a different country because it wasn't China. And the whole reason, I wouldn't say it was a vow, but it was a feeling of wanting to be different. It felt like everyone else was adopting from China, and that seemed like that was kind of the go-to place for international adoption. And I wanted to be different, and the whole desire to be different was causing me to not hear what God had for me and for us as a family. And it's so funny, not funny, but funny because God corrected it. When Allison and I were first married, I mean, we weren't even married yet. Before we were engaged, we were just getting serious about dating and being with each other. She said that she may never have kids on her own, but she wanted to adopt a little girl from China. And there was something God placed on her heart as a very young girl because she heard about the one child policy and how the girls were being left out on the streets or other things, not wanted because the one child, and basically the boys were the security for that family. And so they, if they had a girl, they were being discarded. And Allie just knew, is like, what if I was born in China? That could be me. And her part of wanting to do something was adopt a girl from China. And I almost missed out on that process because I wanted to be different. I had a lie or a vow on myself that in order to be special, I had to be different. And it's something that when God brought it to light, I was able to recognize it and repent and then make the change to start the adoption from China. And so God allowed for that. But again, those inner vows, those decisions that we make can keep us from all that God has for us. So I encourage you to take the time and think through what are those vows you've made, because God has something better for you. And it could be redeeming them to something great. But an inner vow is something we do apart from God. Commitment and dedication to what God's called us to, and having faith in what he's called us to, leads us to do it with him. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the words that you have allowed me to share, but also know that this is a topic that is new for a lot of people. I pray that the things that you want them to know will go deep in their hearts. Anything that's confusing or is not what they need to hear at this time, I just pray that it will just be pushed aside for the time that you call them to it. But Lord, I know each one of us here, we don't want to be prideful. We want to partner with you for our lives. We want to walk with your Holy Spirit. We want to be so confident in your work in our lives. And I pray that we'll be confident in the forgiveness you've given us, that we are not carrying the burdens and shame of our sin and our past. But when we have things come up, Lord, I pray that we'll go to you, that we will see what things are coming up out of our hearts that you want to bring light to, that you want to bring your healing to. We want to be so open to you, so full of your goodness, your love, and this awareness that you are for us. So Lord, let's pray for your help. Lord, we want to know what's best for us. We want to read your word. We want to pray. We want to spend time studying and understanding what you have for us, to speak with others in fellowship, to hear the things you're putting on their heart. We want those connections so we can grow deeper with you in every way. But Lord, we want to do it in your timing and your strength, that we will focus on those areas that you want us to focus on, to find the healing of those things you want us to heal of, to step out in faith in those areas you want us to step out in faith in, so that we can experience all that you have for us and to walk into all that you have called us to walk in. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you. Love you guys. And I'll see you next time.